Will you pray with me as we begin? Lord God, we are your children here on earth. Teach us today about your Son's victory as King. Teach us about our victory through King Jesus. We ask that you reveal yourself in your word. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, as you get started this morning, I want to ask you to do something for me, and I think it's something most of you should be able to do. I want you to make a peace sign for me. Can you do that? Just do a peace sign like that. Now some of you are ambidextrous and can probably do it with the other hand, you know, and some of you are really good and can probably do it with both hands, you know, that's pretty good. Not that we want you to look like Richard Nixon or anything like that. Let me tell you a story about the peace sign, and what we call the peace sign anyway. You know, this hand gesture was sort of adopted in the 60s and renamed the peace sign, but it didn't start out that way. In fact, it started out as a symbol during World War II, and it was something else entirely different that it represented. We've seen war in our day, and thankfully it has not been on the same massive global scale as World War II was. During that war, Adolf Hitler attacked and occupied several countries and many in Europe. And beginning May 1940, the Nazis occupied the country of Belgium. There's a fellow by the name of Victor Auguste Lavallee. And this is him up here in the left-hand, bottom left-hand corner sitting there. He was a politician and a minister in his country. And he also served as a radio announcer on Radio Belgium during the war. Now, you may know this, that in several parts of the world where there were occupied countries, they set up radio stations to broadcast signals in to encourage the people who were behind those enemy lines, who were in occupied territory, to encourage them not to give up. Well, this fellow, Mr. Lavallee, he served as an announcer, and he was doing a special broadcast that was hosted by the exiled government, who were exiled, some of them in England, and BBC European service had this special broadcast. And so on January 14th, 1941, he wanted to encourage his people, and so he encouraged the Belgians, particularly, to adopt the letter V as a sign to encourage each other. Now, you may know that early Christians had sort of a secret symbol that they would, you know, draw half of the fish in the dirt if they were traveling to a town, and if somebody came and finished the other half and drew the other line of the fish, then they would know that that was a Christian, and they would be able to identify each other. Well, you know, this is similar. When they first started using the V, it wasn't known to the Nazis, and so you'd see it graffitied on a wall, a V, and then people began to flash each other the V, you know, in secret. And I've seen films of American soldiers traveling in the back of these half tracks, and as they're going into France, they're doing this, they're doing this, and the people are doing this in response. They're flashing the V symbol. It became so popular, you know, you might say it went viral. You know, before there was an internet, it went all the way around the world. Freedom fighters in Egypt and places like that, where the Nazis were encroaching, they were using this as, you know, it just became more and more open. They began to use this to encourage each other. They called it the V campaign, and it was massive. Well, citizens started using it as a symbol of hope and victory. You know, the first, in Belgium, they speak French, and one of the first letter of the word for victory in French, victoire, same as in English, and also the word for freedom in Dutch. And so they just kept spreading and spreading. Well, when the war finally ended, let me just show you this picture, because this, I love this picture. I think it's a phenomenal picture. There's people doing the V for victory. That's VE Day, the day that victory was announced. But the way to reinforce that, sort of the official word, came as the leaders of the different countries around the world who were involved in the Allied effort began to flash the V sign themselves. And so there you have on the left, you have Eisenhower during the ticker tape parade past Macy's downtown in New York. And there you have on the right, Winston Churchill. And there are pictures of leaders all over the world on that day giving the victory sign. Well, victory and freedom. Victory and freedom are part of the symbols of Palm Sunday. We started things off today waving our palms and having our palm parade as we do each year, where the kids and some of the other bigger kids come up the aisle and we wave the palms and we celebrate the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. There are only two places in the New Testament where it talks about palm branches being waved. Only two places. One is in John chapter 12, and the other is in Revelation chapter 7. And if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 12. We're going to be starting to read at verse 12 this morning, John 12, 12. And while you're turning, let me just tell you a little bit of background. Jesus had been staying his nights at Bethany. And in this story, just prior to the Palm Sunday story, he had been staying overnight at Bethany, and that's where the story of Mary, the sister of Martha, the brother of Lazarus, anoints Jesus' feet with oil. And she is so grateful because Jesus has raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Well, the news of that huge event, because there were a lot of people there when it happened, and the word began to spread, and so crowds began to form, and every day when Jesus would go out, the crowd was getting bigger and bigger, and people were following him around. And so we can imagine that on this day, as he gets up in the morning and comes out of the house, and he's ready to make his journey down to Jerusalem, there was already a crowd waiting. And we know that actually from some of the other Gospels. This story is told in all four Gospels. And as he starts down the hill, people began to hear about his coming, and they began to come up the hill to wait for Jesus to pass. And so you have these two really large crowds that are coming together, and at some point they merge together into one big crowd, and they're all following Jesus. And that's sort of the context of this. And of course, in Jesus' day, palm branches were a symbol of victory. So I want you to keep that in mind as we read this scripture this morning. The next day, this is the day after the anointing of the feet, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion, see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been done about him and that these things had been done to him. When John tells his version of this story, and there are four versions of this with slightly different emphasis from each other, but when John tells his version of the story, his emphasis is on the kingship of Jesus and on the coming victory. That's pretty different from some of the other emphasis. The festival of the Passover, last week we talked about the festival of Pentecost and all these thousands of people who would come into the city. Sometimes upwards of 100,000 people would come into the city. Well, the same thing happened on the festival of Passover. Passover was a really huge deal in Jewish life, and it was celebrated by every single family. And if you didn't have family, then you joined in with another family. And you became part of their family for the Passover meal. No one was left to be alone at Passover. And they celebrated the passing over of the angel of death in Egypt that ultimately led to their deliverance from the Egyptians. And they honored God in this way, and they had this special meal of gathering. So pilgrims came from all over Jerusalem, or came to Jerusalem from all over the kingdom. And along the road, they sang psalms. And one of the psalms that they sang was one about the coming Messiah. And it was Psalm 118. They sang the words that you hear them shouting at Jesus. Hosanna! Here it is, right at the beginning. Lord, save us. That's part of the shout. Remember, that also gets translated in some ways into, he saves us. The Lord saves us. You know, and over generations, that same word began to be used just as a symbol of praise. And so today when we shout it, we mean, you know, a kind of praise to the Lord. Well, they weren't just singing this or shouting this because they were on their pilgrimage, which they were, but they were actually acknowledging that Jesus was the King. He was the Messiah. He was God's anointed. He was the one that they'd been waiting for, that had been predicted for hundreds of years. And Psalm 118, if you read it, it's a really great psalm. As you read it through, there's this whole language about being delivered from their enemies and God supplying all their needs and the freedom that's come, and they're celebrating. It's just a celebrating song. It's a song about hope. It's a song about hope. And so the men and the women and the children of the crowd are expressing their hope in Jesus. He was their King that they'd waited for. He was the one who would deliver them from Rome. He was the one who was going to get rid of the occupying enemy. He was the one who would restore the kingdom of David. So they waved palms. They did that for victory, to celebrate what they thought was the victory that was happening on that day. You know, they'd seen kings return from war, and they knew that in their history they would wave the palm branches as the king came, and so they waved the palm branches for that reason. And they threw them down as a carpet at his feet so that he would ride over them on his donkey. Only they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Like Eric said this morning with the kids, they only had part of the picture. They didn't have the whole picture. They didn't really know what was coming yet. They didn't fully understand. And as we read a moment ago, at first the disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. In other words, the prophecy that had been written hundreds of years ago was fulfilled on that day as Jesus rode down into Jerusalem. You know, the Jews had been waiting a long, long time. And starting about maybe 50 to 75 years before Jesus was even born, they began putting this on their coins. They put palm trees and they put palm branches on their coins right up to the period of destruction of Jerusalem, which was about 70 A.D., and they had the words, these words stamped on here in Hebrew character, mean the redemption of Zion. They were waiting for Zion, for Jerusalem to be redeemed, to be restored, for all that they felt God had promised them in scriptures to be fulfilled. And so they waited all this time. They waited for a military leader king riding a great white horse ready to defend or defeat the Romans and defend the people. But instead, they got Jesus riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace, coming to declare himself king, but not through war. We know that what was coming, we know, you know, after centuries have passed, we know what was really coming. We know that the victory was going to come on a cross. But the crowd didn't know that plan. Neither did the disciples really put it all together at that point. And so when Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do, they were confused. And when he didn't do what was expected, within a few days, they turned on him. And so that crowd that shouted, Hosanna, on Palm Sunday, was shouting, Crucify him, on Good Friday. Now, let me take you from that scene and bring you into the future. The Apostle John is quite a bit older. Jesus has long since been crucified and raised from the dead, and returned to heaven, as we read in Acts chapter 1. And this is much, much later, many years later. It's a time of Roman persecution. And John is now exiled to the island of Patmos. He's one of the last remaining apostles alive. Mostly everybody had been put to death. But John was charged with preaching the gospel, and he was sentenced to exile on the island of Patmos. And in his old age, something incredible happens. While he's worshiping God and praying, and probably in the morning, because that was their habit, was to start the day, you know, with praise to God and praying and worshiping God. And in that worship time, it says he was caught up and he had this vision that we call the book of Revelation. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, we get a glimpse of the future. You know, we've looked at the past. This is what happened on the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the palm branches were waved. Now we're going to get a glimpse into the future, something that hasn't happened yet. Something that happens after Jesus' return. So here's what John writes as part of this vision. He says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." That's Jesus, by the way. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels that were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen! Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" It's an uncountable crowd, it says. A crowd beyond counting. But you see some of the parallels between this and the scene that we've had back in the story of the Palm Sunday experience? It's a huge crowd. Every nation, tribe, people, language. And they're wearing white robes, and white robes represented salvation and victory. And they carry palm branches, and that represents victory and freedom. The palm branches in John chapter 12 on Palm Sunday were symbols of hope and salvation and freedom. But here in this vision, we see the future. Before, they were only hope. The hope of freedom. But here in this picture, in the book of Revelation, we see that freedom and hope are realized. That Jesus has come. This is fulfilled. This is actually happening. This is real. Now, in this context, this group of people that are standing before the throne, it says that this particular specific group of people are people who had come out of the Great Tribulation. They had been through a time of suffering, but they had remained faithful. And so they had been granted salvation. And of course, they're in the presence of the Lamb. They're worshiping before the King. And if you read on in the book of Revelation, you begin to see that this promise was not just given to the martyrs of the faith. This promise is given to anyone who follows Jesus and who is faithful and achieves heaven. And so therefore, it's also our promise if we endure in following Christ. And so I love this next part. I love what it looks like. And he said, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." But remember, later on it tells that this promise belongs to us as well. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not be down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's phenomenal. It's an amazing promise. It's a powerful image. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. Healed and comforted by God Himself. This is a far better king than the king they had hoped for on the day of Palm Sunday. They'd hoped for a temporary king, a temporal king, we say, an earthly king, a king and conqueror. But those who endured gain an eternal king. I want to read the first part of Revelation 19. I want to jump ahead because, you know, here they were looking for this king to come riding in on a white charger, and that actually happens. But it doesn't happen until sometime later. In Revelation 19, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Palm Sunday was about hope. But this king is the realized king, the king of eternal life, the King of Kings. And he's there for anybody, anybody at all, who welcomes King Jesus into their hearts, into their lives. So let me ask you this important question this morning. Have you welcomed the king? Have you welcomed the king? Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your Lord? Revelation promises this time when God Himself will shelter us and watch over us and wipe away every tear. Have you welcomed Jesus into your heart? Have you welcomed Him into your life? Have you made a decision to believe that He died for your sins and was raised on the third day? Have you asked Him to be your Savior and your Lord? Today is a very good day to do that. Now, maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've invited Jesus to be your Lord. If you've prayed to receive Jesus at an earlier time, maybe long ago, and that's a great thing. That's a good thing. But let me ask you, is that relationship strong? Is it vibrant? You know, is it first in your life? Maybe, just maybe, it needs a new commitment, a renewal. Today is also a good day for that. In fact, any day is a good day for that. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 55, says, Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, there isn't any sting in death, because death is defeated. And in Jesus, we have life after death. And there is no sting from sin, because Jesus took our sin to the cross. And through faith in Christ, there is victory. There's victory. Palm Sunday is about victory. This is the fulfillment of Palm Sunday, the ultimate victory. So if you'd like to know that victory in Jesus, if you haven't had that, let's start today. Let's start today. And if you already know Jesus, maybe this is a great time to renew that covenant. I do that all the time. I love to use communion in that way. Whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, that becomes my time of sort of rededicating my life to God. I do it over every time we do it. But you don't have to wait for communion. We're going to do that later in the week. But you can do that right now. You can renew that commitment with God. I want to do a prayer in a moment here, and you've heard many times or variations on it. It's only the beginning. Let me tell you that. It's only the beginning. When we pray a sinner's prayer, or we pray that prayer to begin a relationship with Jesus, it's only the start. It's not the end of the relationship. It's the beginning of a journey. The start of a lifelong conversation with God and a lifelong surrendering ourselves to Christ. And we draw closer. And our relationship gets stronger. And you know, we spend all that time talking about being transformed. We become more like Jesus. We become transformed. So let's bow our heads together. And you might want to pray this in your heart silently, and I encourage you to do that. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. I believe that you were raised on the third day. Jesus, I open the door of my life and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Jesus, take control of the throne of my life. I want you to lead me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is a prayer that is just a beginning of a walk with God, but maybe it's a new beginning for you. If it's a new beginning for you, if this is the first time you've sort of taken that step of faith, then I really encourage you to come talk to me at some point, maybe afterwards, or another way you can communicate with us is there's a little card in the back of the pew. You can fill that out and just give it to me on the way out, or leave it at the office in the mailbox up there. And we'll contact and we'll talk to you, and we can explore the next step. What's involved in faith together? Or maybe, you know, you've already received Jesus and you're just kind of renewing that covenant. Maybe let us know that, you know, we can walk with you and pray with you and talk with you and encourage you. Because faith is something, we take the step of faith to come to Jesus alone, but from there on we walk together. And that's what church is all about. Could I have the worship band come and lead us in our closing time?